If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I know your order of worship says 12 through 17 this morning, but we're not going to make it that far. I'm going to start reading in verse 9 for a little bit of context from where we left off. We're going to be in verses 12 and 13 today. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although your body is dead because of sin, your spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through the Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, but not to the flesh. To live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering in your name this morning. And Lord, our desire is to honor you. And God, I pray that you would send your Spirit this time to speak to us through your word. Father, convict us of our sin. Let us see our sin the way that you see it, Lord. God, I pray that if there are any that do not know you this morning, that today would be the day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, many of you that know that I love Romans 8. My former youth Sunday school class know that I love Romans 8 because I quoted it all the time. We have a young adult Bible study that we do on Tuesday nights with a variety of people with a number of churches represented at our house and another couple's house. We've been doing it for a few years, and we finished Romans a few months ago. And one of the challenges that we had was to memorize Romans 8, and some people took up the challenge. And the reason for that is just so full of God's truths. There's so much to unpack in Romans 8. So many promises of God, so many truths. We could spend a year here in this church. I don't think we're going to. That'll be up to Dirt. He picks up where we leave off. But we're not going to cover a lot of ground today. The order of worship says through verse 17, but we're going to do two verses. And before we get into those verses, I want to go over a little bit how we got here in Romans 8, what leads up to these verses. I'm just going to do a quick highlight of a few of the chapters. And when I'm doing that, I want you to think about what we have done. We being sinful, fallen man, the creation. And then also contrast that with what God has done. We saw in Romans 1 that we failed to honor Him. I'm saying we, even though the scripture in Romans 1 says they, because this is who we are in the flesh. Don't think this is not you, apart from the Spirit of God. It says we failed to honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. Even though God made Himself clearly known in the things that have been made, He put Himself on display, His eternal attributes, His divine glory. It says we suppress the truth about God and we exchange the truth for a lie and we worship the creation versus the Creator. We fail to give Him honor or give thanks to Him. So that was our contribution. And then later in chapter 1 it says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil even, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice those things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Beloved, don't think that we are any different apart from the Spirit. This is us in the flesh. Chapter 2, whether apart from the law or whether under the law, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, it says we are storing up wrath for ourselves on the day of judgment. Why? For our evil deeds. And then in chapter 3, we see that there's none righteous. All have turned away. There's no one who seeks God. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. This is our contribution to our salvation. This is our contribution to our walk, our life, apart from the Spirit. But then what did God do? We see in chapter 3 that He is both just and the justifier. He sent His Son to die in our place. that we could be saved by faith, by grace through faith. In other words, despite all of what we've done, we get grace and we get forgiveness. That's God's contribution to us, isn't it? Isn't that a great contribution? Chapter 5, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See the contrast there? Chapter 6, we're no longer slaves to sin. We've been set free. Now we're slaves to righteousness. And what do we get out of that? It says, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. And its end, sanctification's end, eternal life. We get eternal life. And then in chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, we see this battle, right, of the flesh, where he does the things that he wants to do and he doesn't do the things. He does the things he doesn't want to do. He doesn't do the things that he wants to do. And there's this battle and he can't seem to overcome the flesh in his own strength. And we can relate to that, can't we? We face this battle in the flesh every single day. But what does he say? Who is going to deliver me from this body of death? Praise be to God in Jesus Christ. He will deliver us. That's his contribution. And so here we get to chapter 8. And how do we start chapter 8? It says, despite all of that, despite our sinfulness, our wretchedness, and despite the fact we don't deserve it, it says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, in light of all that, we get to today's text. And he says in verse 12, So then, in light of all that, brothers, we are debtors, but not to the flesh. What's a debtor? I feel like I need to clarify the term. We have a lot of children here, and I want to make sure that we're on the same page. A debtor is someone who owes someone. That's a debtor. And Paul says, you're definitely a debtor. You definitely owe someone. So then, brothers, we are debtors. But who do we owe? Well, clearly he says, not to the flesh. So if not the flesh, then who? Who has given you something and what have you been given? Well, we just summarized it, didn't we? We summarized a lot of what God has given us. But we can look in verse 10, just immediately preceding, verses 10 and 11. Paul's following it up here in verse 12. But what did he say? We read it when I started. He says, but if Christ is in you, although your bodies is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, what? Will give life to your mortal bodies also. The same way that Christ was resurrected, you will be resurrected, brothers and sisters. So then, we are debtors. We owe the Holy Spirit our future resurrection, don't we? We owe Him for His grace. We owe the Spirit, not the flesh. We owe the Spirit everything. We owe Him our allegiance. We owe Him our honor, our thanks. The very thing in chapter 1 that man failed to do. That's what we owe, isn't it? But we don't deserve it. We owe Him gratitude. We owe Him every ounce of effort and perseverance that we can give in this walk, don't we? But what do? We pay the flesh. Paul says, who do we not owe? The flesh. He says, brothers, we are debtors, but not to the flesh. Who is the flesh? What is the flesh? It's our sin nature. It's our old self before we've been crucified with Christ. This is the nature that we inherited from Adam that wars against you every single day, competing for your desires, doesn't it? It wants you to obey its fleshly desires. And the Apostle Paul says, don't pay the flesh. You owe the flesh nothing. What has the flesh given you? Look what it says, verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Then why in the world would we give the flesh anything? What do we get out of the deal? We get death, and this is eternal death, isn't it? It's not the first time that Paul has said this, that we get death from paying the flesh. He said in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. If you sow sin, you reap death, isn't it? Don't you? He says in Romans 2:6, He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, and who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, and I'm going to add here, pay the flesh, because that's what that is, there will be wrath and fury. Paul's saying, don't pay for your own destruction by giving the flesh what it desires. Don't switch sides after you've been crucified with Christ, after you've been made a new creation. Right? Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. If you're a new creation, Paul says, stop paying the flesh. You don't owe the flesh anything. So what happens if you live according to the flesh? We just said it. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. In other words, there are no carnal Christians. What's a carnal Christian? Someone who professes Christ, but there is zero evidence, there is zero spiritual fruit in their life to attest to that profession. There's no such thing. If you profess to believe in Christ, but you show zero spiritual fruit, and if you refuse to give up any sin in your life, then you will die, it says. That's living according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. You will die in your sin, and you'll experience the wrath of God poured out on you in judgment for your sins. In other words, if you profess Christ, but you continue living in the flesh, you're not a Christian. You're a fake. You're making a mockery of your profession. Pretending to be a Christian doesn't make you one. This verse, this passage, this is not a, if you do this, your life will go better type passage. And I really focus in a lot on even our children and our teens. And this is a very important passage. We've been giving you Bible lessons and Bible studies your whole life, kids, but there's not a truth that's bigger than this one. If you live according to the flesh, you will die eternally. It's a truth. It's a biblical truth. Sitting in a pew, listening to sermons, even if you put the title Christian in your social media profile, all the while living according to the flesh, you know what that does? That makes you no different than Judas. Judas walked with Christ. He saw the miracles. He listened to the sermons. Could have been confused by other people as being one of his disciples, his true disciples, and yet he betrayed him, didn't he? What does verse 13 say? If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So the question for today is, are you living according to the flesh or are you living according to the Spirit? Now, I want to make a distinction here. I don't probably shouldn't have to because we've been in Romans for so long, but I want to make sure we know it's not the putting to death the deeds of the body that saves you, clearly, right? That's not how we're saved. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, through His work, the one who knew no sin, the one who is 180 degrees different from us, the one who knew no sin. It's His work that we place our faith in. That's what saves you. Putting to death the deeds of the body doesn't save you, but it is the evidence. It is the evidence that you've been saved. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, how do I know? How do I know I'm in Christ Jesus? Well, 8:9, a little bit later, says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So in other words, if you belong to Him, you have what? You have the Spirit of Christ. So the question is, do you have the Spirit of Christ? Well, how do I know that? How do I know if I have the Spirit of Christ? I don't feel Him all the time. Well, are you walking in the Spirit? Like it says in verse 4. Those who have the Spirit of Christ walk in the Spirit. Putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit is the evidence that you've been saved. It's not the thing that saves you. But brothers and sisters, if you're not actively trying to put to death sin in your life, if you don't hate your own sin, apathetic towards it, then what makes you think you're saved? Honestly, you have no compelling reason to believe that, do you? If you're walking according to the flesh, if the Spirit is not at work in you, then how can you say you have the Spirit if there's no fruit? Now, if you have no desire to stop sinning, if this is you, if you're comfortable with the sin in your life, if you're walking according to the flesh, then instead of playing the game of being a Christian, pretending to be a Christian, you need to repent. And believe. You need to repent and believe. Teenagers, some of you need to stop pretending. You can't be saved on your parents' faith. You need to repent while the Lord is being patient with you. We don't control one day that you have in your life. Your parents can't preserve you one more day. Only God is sustaining you. You need to repent while the Lord is being patient with you. Repent by confessing your sin to the Lord and then turn away from it. Seeking His forgiveness. And then believe the Scripture. Believe when it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will what? You will live. What are the deeds of the body? Let's make sure we know that, so we know what we're putting to death. Romans 6, verse 13. Do not present the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. In other words, the deeds of the body are when we use our body, when our body becomes an instrument of unrighteousness. When your body starts to betray the one that you are indebted to, because we are debtors, brothers. When your body starts to betray his desires and instead starts paying the flesh what it desires, it's becoming an instrument of unrighteousness and you're committing a deed of the body. Romans 6:12 says, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its lusts. When we obey the lusts of our flesh, then we're committing the deeds of the body. And we've been crucified with Christ in order that, it says, to put to death the deeds of the body. To do away with, it says. So how do we do that? That's really the question for today. How do we put to death the deeds of the body? When you put something to death, you kill it. How do we kill sin? Sin are the deeds of the body, right? Now, I just want to be clarified before we move on. Whose sin are we supposed to kill? Not your children's. Not your spouse. Not your fellow believing church member. Not your politicians. You put to death the deeds of your body. That's whose sin we're dealing with today. It's easy to see the sin in someone else and think, I really want to put that one to death, isn't it? I like what John Piper says on the subject. He says to make war on your sin. Now, I would have been better off probably just playing one of the many sermons he has on the subject and I stand up here and put it on the audio. It would have been 10 times better, but I do want to glean something from what he said. I think about it every time I think about making war. He says, killing sin is about having a wartime mindset on sin. And the analogy uses, picture a soldier. He's in battle. Let's say I picture a guy in the trenches on the night shift, and his job is watch duty, and the enemy is very, very nearby. And it says, and when the soldier hears a twig snap or a rustling of the leaves, he's in attack mode. Why? It's because his senses have been sharpened for war, for battle, right? He's looking for the enemy. And that's how we need to address sin, he says. When we make war on our sin, we're actively searching for it. Our senses are alert. We're ready for it. We're looking to kill it. The famous Puritan theologian John Owen, in one of his books, says, be killing sin or what? Or sin will be killing you. How true is that? God even says it to Cain in chapter 4 of Genesis when he says, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It's waiting to pounce on you. You can't be passive when it comes to sin or you're going to lose. You're going to lose every time. So again, how do we do it? How do we kill sin? How do we put to death the deeds of the body? What does killing them involve? How do you take life away from a deed? We got to cut off the lifeline that keeps the deeds going. That's the first thing. It does no good to cut off the deed. You got to cut off the lifeline that gives life to the deed. The deed is not the issue, right? Murder doesn't just occur. Adultery doesn't just occur. Theft doesn't just happen. It originates somewhere else, doesn't it? It's deeper than that. Deeds have roots. Sin is much deeper than deeds. So what is it that's giving rise to these deeds? I want to go back to Romans 3. We studied it a little bit. I love what the Apostle Paul does here. And the first time I ever studied this passage, I never knew that Paul was taking scriptures from all over the Old Testament and putting them to make this point. I always thought it was one passage he was quoting. It's not. It's a variety of passages. And he's doing it to make this point. One of the points. He says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That's all of us, by the way. But then look what he says here. Look where the progression of sin comes. He says, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. It didn't start with the feet, did it? Where did it originate? Their throat is an open grave. What's down in there, in the grave? It's your heart, isn't it? I know this to be the case because Jesus says it in Matthew 15, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. From out of the heart come evil thoughts and murder and adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. So to put to death the deeds of the body, we need a new heart, don't we? Well, God does this for the believer, doesn't he? We do have new hearts. We read it in our text this morning. James read it for us in Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. We can put to death the deeds of the body, beloved, because we have new hearts and because God has put his spirit within us. So we know we can. So again, how? How do we put to death the deeds of the body? Well, he says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. So that's it. You put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. Does that answer the question for you? Or does it make you ask, okay, how do we put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit? What do I do? What's my action here? It says, you put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. Okay, what am I doing? It's a good question. We have the Spirit, but how does that translate into us doing something to kill sin? How do we use the Spirit to kill sin in our life? Can you think of any example in Scripture of anything that God has given in association with the Spirit to kill things, to put things to death? Anything at all associated with the Spirit? Some of you are thinking about it. It's in Ephesians 6, right? Stand firm, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, take the helmet of salvation, and then what? The sword of the Spirit, right? Which is what? The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. God has given us one offensive weapon in the armor, and it's the sword of the Spirit. If we are putting to death something by the Spirit, it's going to include the Word of God, isn't it? How did Jesus kill sin before it ever raised its head? How did he combat temptation in the desert? The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, didn't he? Paul tells us, put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. And we see here that the sword of the Spirit is the Word. That's the means. Now, as a side note, if you want to know whether or not you have the Spirit or whether or not you have a new heart, you know what you can do? Put it up against the sword. Put your heart up against the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person, the person that's in the flesh, the person who does not have the Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. When you are presented with God's Word, do you accept it? Is it foolishness to you? Or do you see it as life and salvation? That's how you know if you have a new heart. That's how you know if you have the Spirit. So how does this work? Got the sword of the Spirit. I got God's Word. Do I just go around, boom, throwing scriptures all day long? Bam, bam. I see sin popping up. Scripture for you. Bam. Scripture for you. I'm putting you to death. I mean, yes, that's one way. That's a great way. I think it starts earlier than that. Be nice to be able to do that. What do you have to do to be able to do that in the first place? You got to have God's Word hidden in your heart, don't you? We fight against sin by having God's Word embedded in us. And I want to talk about how and why that works. When we read and we hear God's Word, we believe it in faith. That's one step. Galatians 3:5 says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. We fight against sin by believing God and hearing with faith when we hear his Word. Not just believing in God, but believing God. When God says to delight yourself in him and he will give you the desires of your heart, you believe that. Trust that. That if I delight myself, I pour myself into God and delight myself in him, then he will give me the desires of my heart, which means when I'm tempted to delight myself outside of that, I don't want it anymore. I can fight it. I've delighted myself in the Lord. That's how God's Word does that. We pour ourselves into his Word. And as we hear his Word, as we get to know him, and we study who he is, and we see his attributes, we see the faithfulness, how he always is faithful to keep his promises. We see His love and His grace and His justice and His mercy. And the more we see who God is, the more we love God. Because He's love worthy. When you know God, when you know Him more, He becomes better. You get a better glimpse, you see a little bit more of His glory. And the more that we see of Him, and the more we get to know Him, the more we love Him, the better He is to us, then sin begins to pale in comparison. The smaller sin becomes. And what happens when it gets small? It's easier to what? It's easier to kill. It's easier to put to death when it's small. Now, one example of this, here's a practical example. How does this work? Okay, the more that we study God's forgiveness, we read these scriptures, we pour it into us, and we see in light of all that we have done, we saw that early in Romans, all what man has done, what I've done, what I deserve, and yet despite all that, despite the wretchedness of who I am, what did God do but send His Son while I was a still sinner and died for me, paid the penalty for my sin, and now has redeemed me. And not only that, I'm a co-heir with Christ. He's done all that, so He has forgiven me much. If I can see that, and I study that, and I pour my heart into that, and I believe that, then how can I be bitter towards others? If God has given me that forgiveness, don't you think that will lead to more grace and forgiveness to others? That's how that works. The sword of the Spirit being poured into us, then we use to attack bitterness in our life. Right? As we immerse ourselves in God's Word, we're transformed. We're not conformed to the patterns of this world that says, do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. How do you renew your mind? With the sword of the Spirit. God's Word. And as we are conformed to the image of His Son, which it later says in Romans that He's predestined us to do, to be conformed to the image of His Son, as we do that, then sin gets smaller. Now we're getting close to where we're able to cut sin off at the root. What is it cutting sin off at the root? Where's that change happen? We just said it. It's in the heart, right? You cut sin off at the root because as we incline ourselves to the Lord, our hearts get molded and shaped, and our hearts change, and with our heart change comes a desire change. And if our desire changes, then we don't have desire for the sin, and we cut it off before it ever got going, didn't we? We're going to be taking the Lord's Supper this morning. And we ought to examine ourselves before we do. It's good that we do that. We're commanded to do that. So I'm going to encourage you to examine the sin in your life before we take up the Lord's Supper. What are the deeds of the body that need to be put to death in you? If you're thinking about it, and your list is not very long, I'm going to ask you whether or not you've gotten so comfortable in your sin that you don't even see it as sin. Now, for some of you, it may be very easy. You've been battling the same sin, same glaring sin in your life over and over. It's easy. You already know it. Maybe it's anger or bitterness or lust or pornography. You've just been battling that. But for some of you, it's not so clear. It may be much more subtle than that. And it might take some time of self-reflection, preparing yourself for this battle to be able to put it to death. Things like selfishness and just viewing the world through a lens that only revolves around you, how it's going to affect you, what it's going to do to you, what it's going to do to your schedule, how it's going to make you feel. Or how about apathy? Just not really caring. Not giving your all. I mean, the Lord says, whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Is it working for the Lord? Word or deed? Some of you don't put your hearts into anything at all. How about this one? Self-pity. Is that a sin? Self-pity? Just wanting others to feel sorry for you, is that so bad? What does it say about the God who bought you when you want others to feel sorry for you? Despite your sinfulness and your wretchedness and God doing all that He has done, and not only that, He's promised you eternal life. He's made you an co-heir with Christ where you inherit all things. You have all of that, and yet you want people to feel sorry for you. What does that say to God in the form of gratitude? And honor. Yes, self-pity is a sin. Failing to do the good that you ought to do. Not giving sacrificially to the Lord. Not just finances, although, yes, finances. But giving your time. Giving your heart. Not giving your whole heart, but instead putting idols up. Things that vie for your affections that you put in the place where God belongs. If you really want to know, if you're still having a hard time figuring it out in your own self. Ask your children or your spouse or your sibling. They'll tell you. They'll tell you right away if you really want to know. They'll tell you. I just want to encourage you to examine your heart this morning and then repent. And if you're not already, then start killing the sin in your life. So the homework when you leave here this morning, throughout this week, is keep examining your heart until the sin in your own life is absolutely clear to you. And then the homework after that is just to pour yourself into the promises of God and who He is, into His Word, until you start seeing your sin the way that God sees it, so that you do something about it. Paul says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And brothers and sisters, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been saved, you have a new spirit. We can put to death the deeds of the body. The closer we are to God, the more that we desire Him, the better that He is. How does the song go? You remember, Turn Your Eyes on Jesus. It says, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of what? In the light of His glory and grace. Let's pour ourselves into His Word until we see God's glory in such a way that the temptations of the flesh are just strangely dim, and then we can put them to death. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for all the work that You have done. Lord, for sending Your Son to die in our place. Father, forgive us of our sin. Lord, I pray that if there are any that do not know You this morning, God, who are living according to the flesh, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would place their faith and their trust in You, Lord, that You would replace their heart of stone with a heart of flesh, and they would begin walking in newness of life, living by the Spirit. And for the rest of us, God, who have the Spirit, Lord, help us to persevere. Sanctify us, God, so that we do justice to Your name, that those around us would look and see us putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, so that You may be glorified. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.